A reading from Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Let all those whom the Lord has redeemed proclaim that he redeemed them from the hand of the foe. He gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in the desert wastes. They found no way to a city where they might dwell. They were hungry and thirsty. Their spirits languished within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Someone emailed me recently a pretty interesting anecdote about an event that happened in a little country church a few months ago. The congregation was gathering in the sanctuary, and a couple minutes before the service started, Satan walked into the church, and Satan walked up to the front of the church, and everybody freaked out and ran out of the church except one old guy who was sitting in the second pew. And Satan walked up to him, and he said, do you know who I am? The guy's like, yeah, I know who you are. And he said, well, aren't you afraid of me? He said, no. And Satan said, well, don't you know I could, like, kill you and give you eternal torment? And he said, yeah, I know. And he said, why aren't you afraid of me? Satan got really fired up. And the old man looked at him. He said, well, I've been married to your sister for 40 years. That has nothing at all. I can't segue that into the sermon. I can't. I was trying to figure out how I could wedge it in, and I can't do it. So I just said, I'll just admit that I can't do it and just let it be what it is. And if you feel like your spouse is Satan's spawn, I'll pray for you. I'm really sorry. That's a rough way to go. It's been said that all good things must come to an end. Or certainly you've heard that idea that this was too good to be true. It was too good to last. And a lot of times in our life, it seems to go that way. Maybe you've been on a date that was going really, really well. It lasted several hours, but it felt like 5 minutes. And when it was over, you were so sad because it was like the perfect date. I don't want it to end. It's too good to be over. Or maybe you felt that at a concert, when they come back for even the second or third encore, it's not enough. Just one more song. You don't want it to be over. Or maybe the end of a great movie or a novel. I was watching the series finale of Friday Night Lights with my kids this past summer. And during the final moments of the final episode, my 14-year-old daughter just started sobbing. I don't want it to be over, because it's so good. She's like, it's so good, Dad. Why does it have to be over, right? This past week, I went and watched one of my daughters is a senior at Albemarle High School. I watched her last field hockey game, and after 4 years, and this was it. And when the final whistle blew, I had a moment, right? Because it was great watching her those 4 years. And all of us can relate to that idea. And some of those are sort of kind of surfacey up here. But then there's the deeper sort of, good things that we think have to come to an end. Sometimes in a marriage or a long-term relationship, a couple can look at one another one day. And, like Diana Ross and the Supremes, where did our love go? That happens a lot. Or sometimes you can have financial prosperity and your job's cranking and then you get laid off or the stocks take a dive. Sometimes you have a falling out with a close friend. If you've ever had this happen, like you're good friends for a long time, a lot of memories, and something happens and it's done, right? Sometimes it happens just in your personal life. Like you notice things start to change. Your physical vitality starts to shift a little bit. Maybe a wrinkle here, a gray hair there, or maybe not as much hair there. Whatever the case may be. And you just start to notice that sometimes good things do come to an end. I was visiting a parishioner, a shut-in parishioner at a nursing home last summer. And when I got there, she wasn't quite ready to talk yet. So, they were kind of getting her ready for me to go in. And I was standing in the hallway waiting, and the door of the room across the hall from her was open. So I was nosy, and I kind of peeked in there. And it was this old gentleman sitting in his wheelchair, staring out the window at the parking lot. And covering the walls, I mean covering the walls, were diplomas and awards, black and white pictures of him with all these dignitaries, right? The little TV on the dresser with The Price is Right blaring. Come on down, right? And he's sitting in the wheelchair just all by himself staring out the window. So all that stuff that probably gave him, you know, an awesome life in that time was done. And in our lives, you know, there are certain times when good things do come to an end. All right? But I'm going to preach tonight on something that doesn't come to an end. That never comes to an end. And that's the mercy of God. The mercy of God. I'm going to preach from Psalm 107 tonight. And let me just warn you, I have ADD tendencies, and this sermon is not very linear. It's kind of all over the map a little bit. Lots of illustrations, and it's kind of random. So just bear with me. I'm just sort of laying that out there as a disclaimer up front. The Bible says in Psalm 107, to give thanks to the Lord, for He's good, because His mercy endures forever. The Bible says that God's mercy never ends. That God's mercies are new every morning. Mercy can be defined simply as a compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender or an enemy or to someone in your power. Mercy is kindness in excess of what may be expected or demanded by fairness. The Hebrew word for mercy in Psalm 107 is hesed. And hesed is a deep word. Hesed not only means mercy, it means grace. It means love. It means compassion. So what this means is when God looks at you like He is, and like right now, He's got mercy in His heart toward you. Whatever is going on in your life right now, all the things flying around your brain as you came to church tonight, the things you're excited about, the things you're stressed about, things you're annoyed about, the weird things, all of it, God cares about you and He cares about every detail in your life. He has hesed or love or mercy or grace toward you. And it lasts forever. In spite of all the good things in your life that seem to come to an end, and well, that was great while it lasted, but it's done now. It's not that way with God's mercy. It goes on and on. Have you ever gotten a song stuck in your head? Or maybe the jingle from an annoying commercial on the radio or TV or something, and it just won't go away? I don't know if you've ever had this happen, maybe on the way to class or on the way to work, and just, you know, this little refrain, and just all through the day, it just torments you. It will not go away. Or maybe in the wee hours of the morning, if you're having trouble sleeping, if you've ever had that happen, you're not quite asleep, but you're not awake enough to actually do anything productive, and all these weird thoughts going through your brain. Maybe I'm the only one that experiences that. Sometimes those refrains will start repeating. Scientists call those earworms, all right? Earworms. And they just wiggle and squirm in your brain at the weirdest times, and sometimes they just won't go away. About 10 years ago, my wife and I took our four then very little girls to Magic Kingdom down in Disney World for a day. And we made the mistake of going on the It's a Small World After All ride, all right? I don't know if any of y'all have ever been on that ride. If you haven't, just spare yourself. Don't do it. Trust me. You get in this little kind of boat-like thing, and you go through this mountain, and it's all puppets and, like, marionettes of every conceivable culture and ethnic group from all over the world, and they're all singing It's a Small World After All over and over and over again. And the ride goes on, it feels like, for like 8 hours. It's probably like 20 minutes, but it just keeps going. And by the time you're done, you're like, make it stop. And finally, you know, it was over, and I was like, thank God. And I was getting out and unbuckling the girls, and they were like, can we go again, Dad? All right? Now, I'm a pushover with my daughters, so I went two more times in a row. It's just, and I actually, the third time I counted, how many times did they sing through the entire song? It was like 15 times, like verse, chorus. So that earworm, It's a Small World After All, stayed in my brain for like weeks. It got really bad. I almost called Dr. Phil at one point. It would not go away. Now, there's certain earworms that, you know, it's annoying, but you'll be okay. I mean, it didn't ruin my life or anything. But then there's other refrains, or earworms, so to speak, that are destructive, right? Maybe something horribly mean that someone said to you one time that you've never really quite gotten over. Or maybe something that you think about yourself that just keeps popping up. And it's the earworm that won't go away, right? Well, I think God knows that we need things, good things stuck in our brains, because we all have so many negative things stuck up there. And so one of the good news, or one of the good things about Scripture, is that the idea of God's mercy enduring forever is an ongoing refrain In other words, it pops up again and again and again in Scripture. Not just in Psalm 107 from tonight. It's in Psalm 106. It's in Psalm 118 five times. Get this. In Psalm 136, the refrain, His mercy endures forever, is there 26 times. Psalm 136 starts out, give thanks to the Lord for He is good, His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, His mercy endures forever. And then it keeps going. Why? Because I think God knows that we get the weird things stuck in our brains, and He wants us to remember that His mercy endures forever. That regardless of what good things in our lives come to an end, His mercy doesn't ever stop. Ever. Sometimes I think it's helpful when you're looking at what something is to look at what it's not, to kind of contrast it. So with this idea of God's mercy enduring forever, what if it was God's wrath endures forever? All right? So what if Psalm 136 started out like this? Give thanks to the Lord for He's good. His wrath endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His wrath endures forever. All right? Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His wrath endures forever. What if the Scripture said that the wrath of the Lord never comes to an end? God's wrath is new every morning. All right? A new day of God's wrath. It'd be pretty bleak. Right? Be a little dark. And yet there's a lot of people that, you know, approach the Christian faith that way. Kind of bleak and dark. All right? And distinguishing the difference between what is the recurring theme in Scripture, which is God's mercy, versus what's not, His wrath, makes all the difference in the world. When I was a senior in college, I worked part-time at a grocery store as a cashier. I was a newlywed, and you know, we had sort of kind of a little bit of money here and there, but we needed more money. So I was working part-time. And it was a busy Saturday afternoon, really long line. And everybody in the long line was in a great mood because, as you know, there's nothing more fun than standing in a long line at the grocery store. And I was flying through the order as quickly as I could, beep, 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 punching in the codes for the produce, right, as quickly as I could. And I was in the middle of bringing up this guy's order, and the customer yells at me, "Stop! Wait!" I was like, whoa, he scared the bejeebers out of me. I'll say bejeebers, it's weird, but you know what I'm trying to say. Startled me, all right? And everybody in line's looking up like, what is up? And he picks up what I thought was celery, right? And I keyed it in as celery. He goes, "Young man, this is not celery. This is bok choy." This is so weird. He really did this, right? I was like, "I'm sorry." He goes, "This is bok choy." And I was like, "Okay, sorry." You know, made the switch. And then he started lecturing me and ranting to me about the importance of distinguishing between celery and bok choy, and about how he used to work at a grocery store and he used to be able to discern between celery and bok choy. And maybe I need to get some training and actually learn how to do my job. He did this whole Dennis Miller rant. It was crazy and so weird. And he's walking out of the store, and I'm thinking, all right, why don't you work on your social skills and I'll work on my bok choy identification skills. All right? Now, at the end of the day, if you have trouble discerning between, you know, bok choy and celery, the world's going to keep turning. You're going to be fine. All right? No crisis. But if you have just, you know, trouble discerning what the Bible says about God's mercy, that does make a difference in your life. Because if you start to really internalize that God's mercy goes on all the time, all the time, then maybe the Holy Spirit can open your heart to receive it more and more and just say, "Thank you, God." And maybe go a step further. Maybe God will open your heart to be a little more merciful to other people. Or maybe, in the extreme cases, to be a little more merciful to yourself. When I was in high school, one of my favorite albums was by Peter Gabriel. So, came out in 1986. I'm dating myself. Had a Sony Walkman. I had the cassette with auto reverse in my Sony Walkman, right? High tech. I used to listen to it again and again. One of my favorite songs off that album is called Mercy Street. It's a very haunting song. And in this song, Peter Gabriel sings about dreaming of Mercy Street. Dreaming of mercy in your daddy's arms. Looking for mercy on Mercy Street. It's very haunting. It's very beautiful. And even as a 17-year-old kid, I remember there was something about that that really resonated. Like I'd stop, rewind, stop, play. I want to hear more about Mercy Street. Okay? Because there's a longing that we all have in our hearts for that. Well, the good news of the gospel is that mercy is more than a dream. Mercy Street is a real place. We have indeed received mercy in the arms of our Heavenly Father, because when Jesus died on the cross, He endured all of the wrath of God. God's wrath doesn't last forever because Jesus endured it on the cross. I hope you're hearing that. And Jesus' mercy in doing that is what lasts forever. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul puts it this way: God, who is rich in mercy. Isn't that a great phrase? God, who is rich in mercy, out of great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God is rich in mercy. How about a Shakespeare illustration? I've told you, I'm jumping all over the place, all right? In Shakespeare's comedy, The Merchant of Venice, Portia, the wealthy heiress, describes mercy. And this is mind-blowing. This is really good. Shakespeare was the man, all right? Listen to what Portia has to say about mercy. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty, wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above this sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute to God himself. An earthly power doth then show likest God's, when mercy seasons justice. See, that's exactly what happened on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross for you and me, it's the ultimate expression of God's mercy. God's mercy gently dropped from heaven as Jesus' blood gently dropped from the cross. God's mercy sees injustice once for all for you and for me. And Jesus knew that we would need to be reminded of this a lot. I think that's one of the reasons why He instituted Holy Communion. To be reminded in a tangible way as we come with empty hands, not contributing anything, and receive God's mercy anew. And every week here at the 5 o'clock when we pray the prayer of humble access, we're reminded of God's mercy. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. Thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. I don't know how many of you watched the World Series this fall, but it was epic. It was really, really good this year. A lot of high drama, a lot of great comebacks, a lot of great stories. One of my favorite things about watching baseball is I love to see when the manager makes the decision to relieve the starting pitcher, because that's often one of the decisions that determines the outcome of a game, right? And especially in the postseason when it becomes a chess match. It's really fascinating to me. And when a manager relieves the starting pitcher, I see that as a very powerful picture of what mercy looks like. Because here's how it works. First of all, it's not the starting pitcher's call as to whether he's going to be relieved or not. It's not up to him at all. It's up to the manager. When the manager makes the decision, the manager himself gets out of the dugout and walks to the mound. He doesn't send the pitching coach to do that. The manager gets up, personally walks to the mound, and the starting pitcher puts the ball in the manager's hands and walks to the dugout and sits down to clear his head. The manager takes the ball, puts it in the hand of the relief pitcher. So now the fate of the game is literally out of the starting pitcher's hands. The starting pitcher is now in the dugout. It's out of his hands. He's been relieved. And that's what mercy looks like. Because in your life, there are times when you feel all alone on the mound, with the game slipping away and everybody watching you to see what's going to happen. And God, out of His grace, when He decides it's time, walks to you on the mound and gently takes your burden away. Places it on the relief pitcher's hand, who is Jesus, right? The ultimate relief pitcher, who never, ever blows a save, ever. Right? And you get to walk to the dugout and rest. The fate of your life is completely out of your hands. Thankfully, it's in the hands of our merciful God. One more illustration, and then I'll close. Earlier this fall, I read a volume of letters by Robert E. Lee. Just was in a mood to read letters by Robert E. Lee, so I read this book. And there were letters that he had written to his sons and his daughters and to his wife and to students from, you know, formerly at Washington College before it became WNL. It was really interesting. And one letter he wrote to his wife on June 30th, 1864, in the midst of the Civil War, it was their 33rd wedding anniversary. Toward the end of the letter, he wrote this: "God has been very merciful and kind to us, and how thankless and sinful I have been. I pray that he may continue his mercies and blessings to us and give us a little peace and rest together in this world, and finally gather us around his throne in the world to come." Mars Robert got it exactly right in that letter. Because indeed, God has been very merciful and kind to all of us. And often in response, we're thankless and sinful. But the good news is that although many good things in our lives do come to an end, God's mercy does not. God's mercy endures forever. It is the recurring refrain in Scripture that goes on and on and on. And one day God will indeed gather us around his throne on Mercy Street. And we will experience firsthand God's everlasting mercy in our daddy's arms. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that your mercy endures forever. And we just pray by your Holy Spirit that you'd minister your mercy to us anew tonight for your sake. Amen.